Hello and welcome to the Mountain Brook Baptist Project 119 Bible Reading Plan Podcast. I'm Mary, and it's my pleasure to join you in reading God's Word. Whether you're in the car this morning heading to work, or it's the afternoon for you and you're just getting to your Bible reading, or maybe you are lying down to sleep and you are ending your day in God's presence and in His Word, I commend you for being here, and I'm thankful for your presence. It is Thankful Tuesday, so as we pray together at the end, I want you to be thinking about a person, place, and a thing in the future that you're thankful for. That's a little twist for today. And of course, we'll talk about the attributes of God as well. Let's dive right on into Romans chapter 4 today, verses 9 through 17, because we have a lot to talk about. Paul is reminding us that we can't put conditions on faith. We can't look to outward appearances, what we wear or circumcision or washing. We can't even look to the law because the law was written after Abraham. Rather, Abraham's life shows us that we are righteous through faith, believing in God's promises, despite appearances, despite weaknesses, because He alone can do the impossible. As Tim Keller says, saving faith today means believing God's promises that Christ's death and resurrection justify us. Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 9. Do you think for a minute that this blessing is only pronounced over those of us who keep our religious ways and are circumcised? Or do you think it possible that the blessing could be given to those who never even heard of our ways, who were never brought up in the disciplines of God? We all agree, don't we, that it was by embracing what God did for him that Abraham was declared fit before God. Was that declaration made before or after he was marked by the covenant rite of circumcision? That's right, before he was marked. That means that he underwent circumcision as evidence and confirmation of what God had done long before to bring him into this acceptable standing with himself, an act of God he had embraced with his whole life. And it means further that Abraham is father of all people who embrace what God does for them while they are still on the outs with God, as yet unidentified as gods in an uncircumcised condition. It is precisely these people in this condition who are called set right by God and with God. Abraham is also, of course, father of those who have undergone the religious rite of circumcision, not just because of the ritual, but because they were willing to live in the risky faith, embrace of God's action for them, the way Abraham lived long before he was marked by circumcision. That famous promise God gave Abraham, that he and his children would possess the earth, was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. If those who get what God gives them only get it by doing everything they are told to do and filling out all the right forms properly signed, that eliminates personal trust completely and turns the promise into an ironclad contract. That's not a holy promise. That's a business deal. A contract drawn up by a hard-nosed lawyer and with plenty of fine print only makes sure that you will never be able to collect. But if there is no contract in the first place, simply a promise, and God's promise at that, you can't break it. This is why the fulfillment of God's promise depends entirely on trusting God and His way, and then simply embracing Him and what He does. God's promise arrives as a pure gift. That's the only way everyone can be sure to get in on it. Those who keep the religious traditions and those who have never heard of them. For Abraham is father of us all. He is not our racial father. That's reading the story backwards. He is our faith father. We call Abraham father not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God says to Abraham, "I set you up as a father of many peoples." Abraham was the first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do, raise the dead to life, with a word, make something out of nothing. On Wednesday nights, my growth group is going through Romans 1 through 7, and one of the questions states, why does the order in which these things, talking about Abraham being circumcised, happen in history matter for how we become righteous? And this is Tim Keller's response. If God told Abraham to get circumcised, or if he gave his people the law before he reckoned faith as righteousness, then it could be that faith equals trust plus circumcision, or equals obedience to God's word. But Abraham was saved before circumcision, and well before the formal law was given by Moses. He was saved through trust, what? In the promises of God. This matters for Jews and for Gentiles. Gentiles aren't Jews, they are uncircumcised and not necessarily brought up with God's law, but they are saved in the same way, through faith in Jesus. May I read for us again, verse 17 in the NIV. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed, that God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Tim Keller says that resurrection is the most thrilling example of God being the God who gives life to the dead, and his calling us and treating us as righteous even while we were still sinners and promising to make us totally pure is the ultimate example of him calling things that are not as though they were. And so today we praise you, Lord Jesus, for the resurrection, that you do impossible things. You raise Jesus from the dead, and you will raise us as well. And you see us as righteous, even though we're sinners, and you are taking us to a place where we will be totally pure and in your presence. Psalm 17 was a little bit difficult for me, so I decided to go back to the NIV to read it today. We're only going to read through verse 10, and then we'll read verse 15. Hear me, Lord. My plea is just. Listen to my cry. Hear my prayer. It does not rise from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from you. May your eyes see what is right. Though you probe my heart, though you examine me at night and test me, you will find that I have planned no evil. My mouth has not transgressed. Though people tried to bribe me, I have kept myself from the ways of the violent, through what your lips have commanded. My steps have held to your paths. My feet have not stumbled. I call on you, my God, for you will answer me. Turn your ear to me and hear my prayer. Show me the wonders of your great love. You who save by your right hand, those who take refuge in you from their foes. Keep me as the apple of your eye, hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who are out to destroy me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. They close up their callous hearts and their mouths speak with arrogance. Verse 15. As for me, I will be vindicated and will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness. Thank you for listening along as we read God's Word together. That one was a tough one for me because when I come to the Lord, I am well aware of my sin. So I had to go to some commentary, and this is what Tara Lee Cobble says about Psalm 17. In this psalm, David claims his lips are free from deceit. We've seen his pattern of lying to Achish, but David isn't claiming to be morally perfect. He's saying he's innocent of the things he's been accused of by Saul and perhaps others. In this instance, Saul is the liar. David trusts that God will come to his rescue and acknowledges subtle ways God has already done that. He says, "With regard to the works of man, and by the word of your lips, I have avoided the way of the violent." And then skipping on down, she says, David knows that the presence of the Lord is the only place where true fulfillment exists. So that was helpful for me. It's not that David's saying, hey, I'm perfect. We all know that he's not perfect when he says to the Lord, vindicate me, I'm right. He's saying in this instance, whoever it was, Saul or other people, are really the ones who are at fault. And so David is crying out to a God that knows him and loves him and listens to his prayers, asking for help. Today is Thankful Tuesday, and as I mentioned, I want us to pray thanking the Lord for things that will happen in the future. Now, this can be a little bit confusing because we do not know the future, but our presence with the Lord is secure. So I want you to think about a place that you imagine in holy imagination with the Lord in the new heavens and the new earth, a place where it says that the little children will play around the Adler's den, that kind of place. Let's thank the Lord for that. Let's thank him for a person. Maybe it's someone who you hope to see again in heaven. Thank him for a thing, Lord, your eternal presence or something like that. And then let's thank the Lord for his attributes. Will you pray with me? Father, we do come to you, mindful of your character, that you vindicate the righteous. We see this most clearly in Jesus. You vindicated him, and because he is righteous, we too can claim the righteousness that comes by faith in what he has done on our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for your ultimate defeat of evil, and that you hear our prayers like you heard David's, to come to our aid in situations where we are not at fault. It's not anything that we've done to cause the situation. We also thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers when we are at fault. Lord, you come to our rescue regardless, and we give you great praise for that. Lord, we look to the future with hope for a day that we will enjoy your presence. In holy imagination before you, we think of a place that we give thanks for. We also take a moment to give thanks for a person, perhaps a character in the Bible, or someone who has impacted our life that has already gone to be with you, Lord. We lift them up. We thank you for their life and their ministry. And Lord, we thank you for a thing. Maybe that thing is the absence of tears. We thank you, Lord, that in heaven we will weep no more and that you will dry up all of our tears. Lord, bless my brothers and sisters today, wherever they are. Give them eyesight to be thankful for the ways that you are at work in their lives and give them perspective. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.